This is a wonderful family meal that we get to partake of. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us and a reminder of what we look forward to when one day all Jesus followers will sup with Jesus for all of eternity. And so we get like a little Costco sample of what is to come. And what is to come is the feast of all feasts, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I'm glad you're here to be reminded of what Jesus has done. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, do you want to open it up to Luke chapter 23? Luke 23 this evening, as we take some time to kind of prepare to partake of communion, Luke 23. I know we've been in Genesis. We'll be back in Genesis. As you're getting to Luke 23, just a reminder, next week is Mother's Day, and so we won't have evening service, all right? So, you know, there won't be service next Sunday evening for Mother's Day. Encourage you to, you know, spend time with family, enjoy the evening, but we will be back the following week. I want to do my best to try to prevent that awkward moment where you pull up to the church and you're going, what's going on? Or you start to wonder, did like Jesus come back and I get left behind? You know, I don't want you to be in that panic. That's real, right? You're like, oh no, I thought he was going to take me. Well, if you're in Christ, he will. He'll take you someday. Luke 23. We're going to look in verse 39 is where we're going to pick up. We're going to read just a few verses and then we'll pray, spend some time looking at God's word, and then celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Luke 23, if you're ready to dive in verse 39, can I get a let's do this?
Let's do this.
Here we go. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, we thank you that we have a day in the future because of your son Jesus where we will be with you for all of eternity. We thank you, God, for the reminder of the words of your son that he has gone to prepare a place for us and that one day he will return to take us to where he is. And we just want to take a moment and just ask, Lord, that you would come and come quickly. Lord, we pray that we would be ready for your return, that we would be a people found not testing you, but trusting you. And so we ask that you would do a work in the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, you would do a work of healing and restoring and strengthening in the time of communion. And in the time of worship proceeding, we ask, God, that you would inhabit the praises of your people. And so we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for moments like this at the start of the month to be reminded of your great love for us in sending your son. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Testing Jesus will not accomplish what trusting Jesus will. Did you hear that? Testing Jesus will not accomplish what trusting Jesus will. Now, that's a little bit of a struggle at moments of our lives because we are skeptical people, right? We are skeptical. We like to test things before we trust them. We put our feelers out. I mean, even though you wouldn't notice today right now, well, with our, you know, 45-mile-an-hour desert breeze, summer is quickly coming, right? I would talk to one brother that said, you know, it's a little bit cold today, but it'll be 110 before we know it. We understand that, which means we will be in that prime time in the desert of swimming weather, right? And we all know that we will go to the pool, or your little ones will go to the pool, and they will do what I call the toe test, Right? It's that moment where you stick your toe in the water to see how cold it is. Because if your toe is okay, you can put your entire body in the water. You stick your toe in and you feel this shiver move up your leg, you know, maybe not for me yet, right? We like to test things. There's also that moment, I don't know if you've ever noticed how dangerous a microwave can be, right? Especially when it comes to microwaving a Hot Pocket. Right? That you are taking your life in your own hands when you cook a Hot Pocket. You put it in the microwave, you do everything the package says, and then you have a dilemma in that moment. You know that chances are very high that just under the surface of that Hot Pocket, that cheese is roughly 3 degrees cooler than the surface of the sun, right? But then a little bit further down in the middle is a little iceberg of pepperoni. And the best way to test that is not with your tongue, but with your finger, right? And so you kind of press it there. Okay, how is it? Because my finger can withstand a lot more heat than the tongue. You know that moment where you bite and you can't taste for 3.5 weeks, right? And so what do? We test. We are people that in our skepticism like to test before we trust. It's maybe wise to test certain things in life, but when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, when it comes to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, we will get much further in trusting Jesus than testing him. Amen. Because testing Jesus does not accomplish what trusting Jesus does. Right. And so for some of us this evening, we can come to elements like this, the cup that represents the blood of Jesus, the cracker that represents the body of Jesus, and we can come in with a skeptical, testing heart, or we can come in trusting what Jesus has done and receive a much greater outcome. You see, we're not alone in this kind of skeptical, testing type behavior. We all have those moments in testing God. You know, we've looked at in the last several weeks here on Sunday night in the life of Joseph, dealing with hurt, right? And often one of the tests we have with God is like, you know, God, if you're real, why would you allow hurt? Why would you allow pain? Why would you allow suffering? God, if you're real, why do good people endure bad things? We have this moment of testing. We're not alone in that attitude. There's many in our text this evening that had the same kind of testing attitude of Jesus. We come to this moment where Jesus has been crucified. He's hung between two criminals where he dies naked for our sins, but he is surrounded by people that the text describes as mockers or blasphemers. They revile Jesus. It is a huge group of people that in their mocking and in their reviling are testing him. You see, testing Jesus won't accomplish what trusting Jesus will. And you see this with this group. If you were to go through and make a category, you would discover that there is a bunch of people that are testing him from different backgrounds of life. You find that there are rulers that are testing Jesus. You see that there are religious leaders testing Jesus. There are soldiers testing Jesus, elders, the whole crowd, and even the two criminals surrounding Jesus on his right and on his left have this attitude of testing. In our text in verse 35, you see what this test looks like. It says the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ." Do you hear the test? If he is the Christ, let him save himself, let him save others. You find in verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. If you're the king, if you're the Christ, if you're the chosen of God," all of these tests. If you were to look through in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew records the same instant, the same event, and gives us even more detail. You find in Matthew 27, in 39 through 43, you see the other tests that the people give. They say, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross. Let him come down from the cross," they test. "Let him come down right now, and we will believe in him." Do you hear the testing? We kind of do like, well, God, if you're real, God, if you're serious, there's an attitude of testing. The table that we're at here this evening reminds us it's not about testing God, but about trusting him. This attitude of testing is so real in this moment as it is in our lives, and so keen, and God's so aware of it. Do you know that 1,000 years before Jesus was reviled on the cross, the psalmist predicted the testing of Jesus? The scripture is such an amazing thing that God predicted and forewarned 1,000 years before in Psalms 22 that really records the event of Jesus' crucifixion. And in Psalms 22, 1,000 years before, in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Everyone who sees me mocks me." We read it in the text. "Everyone that sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their head at me, saying, 'Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him.'" This attitude of testing is as real and ever present as the first test in the garden. But testing Jesus will never accomplish what trusting Jesus will. Can I show you just how short you will come in testing Jesus? You find in the testing of these criminals that the one that tests falls short. There's something here that if you would come to the table and trust in Jesus, things change drastically in your life and for your future. You see, we find the shortcomings, the shortfalls of testing. Starting in verse 39 of Luke chapter 23, it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" The New Living Translation puts it this way: "One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed." "So you're the Messiah, are you?" You hear that? "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." This testing attitude, look at what doesn't happen in the testing. The shortfalls: one, your condition remains unchanged. To always be testing the Lord, your condition, your situation will never change. You have a criminal that is hanging to die for being a criminal, and his test does not change his condition. He perishes in his sin. Testing will not change your condition, but it will remain unchanged. And this word for criminal, Matthew lets us know that it's the word for robber. It's kind of a one who would cause an insurrection, a rioter, a thief. This is not just, you know, a little petty, you know, high school crime of going and robbing 7-Eleven for a 12-pack of beer. Like, you go in, you know, smash and grab kind of deal. This is serious criminals that had caused much harm in Rome. And here they are hanging on the cross, dying for their sin, dying for their penalty, and their testing never changes their condition. I'd put it this way, you know, by their criminality, their criminal lifestyle, you know, they may have been known by their mom and dad as like Benjamin or Abraham, but they had street names, they had hood names. They were known as Shady or Joker, right? I mean, they knew what they were doing here. But you notice this, look at this. In their testing, nothing changes their condition. You know, just like you and I, the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We have a condition that needs to be changed, and there is no testing of Jesus that will change it. You know, we can look throughout society and see that there is a problem with humanity. Not only does the scripture make it clear, but it is observable just within our own hearts and in our own society. While we may be gifted and have such great ability, there is a propensity and a leaning within us to use it for wrong. I think of one individual. His name is Albert Edward Talton, a man that was actually rather gifted, a rather smart man who studied engineering and did some pretty interesting deconstructions. He was bright, but yet there was within him this bent towards crime, and he spent years of his life in and out of prison. His major accomplishment in all of his wisdom was actually one of the greatest crimes busted by the Secret Service. A man that had smarts, a man who had ability, but yet in him was a condition that needed to be changed. When he was finally busted by the Secret Service, they had agreed that he had counterfeited in excess of $7 million. Here's the crazy thing. This Southern California resident, his $7 million in counterfeit money, a majority of his counterfeit supplies, he did it all with supplies from the local Staples. Imagine that going, okay, we have 28 reams of paper, 6 ink cartridges, and that was easy button. And he printed off in excess of $7 million because of his propensity for evil. Testing God does not change that condition. You see it here in our text. You may be a mom or a dad that are, you know, doing well with your kids, but you have that moment of rebellion. You lose your cool. You lose your temper. You may be in here a student that is doing well in school. You have honor roll. You're getting ready to graduate, but you have that moment of rebellion where you cheated on a test, where you weren't completely honest with a paper. You know, thank you, Wikipedia, or the ability to get the grade with deception. You see, this testing doesn't change your condition. Notice the next thing you see about testing, a shortfall, your consequences remain the same. They tested, save us, right? Save yourself. They still are hanging as criminals, but they're also, their consequences are left unchanged. Their consequences remain. These are two people still sentenced to death that even though they test, are ready to die for their crimes, and one does. Think about how we may test the Lord in our moment to get our consequences to change. You ever have that moment where you just try to get right with Jesus when you have the flu? It's real, right? I mean, think about that moment. Think about all the promises and all the things you cry out to God while you are sweating profusely. You are laying on the tile of the kitchen or the bathroom floor because, oh, it's cold. And then you start hugging the toilet. And it is that moment when you are breathing the air from inside the bull that you make all kinds of agreements with God, like, God, if you are real, heal me right now. I will walk with you. As you roll your forehead over the seat, Lord Jesus, I will read my Bible cover to cover if you make this pass, right? And how often in that testing do your consequences change? It's usually 24 to 48 hours later. And then you have a crazy lower backache. You see, this testing does not change your consequences. The consequence that we deserve for our death or for sin is death. The Bible makes it very clear that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. The Bible makes it clear that there is a judgment coming where no one can hide, that both dead, small, and great will all be gathered and be before the Lord, and they will give an account. This testing does not change consequences, but look at the third thing, the third shortcoming of this test. This testing, your demands are left unmet. If you're the Savior, save yourself and save us too. If you look at the text, they're still hanging. If you look at the text, Jesus dies on the cross. Testing will not accomplish what trusting Jesus will. And so if you've trusted in Jesus, this meal means something special to you because you understand as you come and partake of his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, you are reminded of the sacrifice of Christ. You know that trusting has changed your life. You know that trusting has given you a hope for the future. Trusting has given you an anticipation, an expectation that one day we will be with Christ and all things will be made right. Look at what trusting does. While the two criminals mocked Jesus, there's a shift in one and he moves to trusting Jesus. There's one of these criminals that kind of realizes who Jesus is and puts his trust in Christ, and his destiny is forever changed, just like your destiny can forever be changed tonight. You come to this and you notice the sufficiency of trusting Jesus. In verse 40, it says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In verse 43, Jesus responded, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Look at the difference trusting makes, the sufficiency of trusting. As we come and we partake, we are reminded that our trust is in Jesus. You come here and you see that both criminals have done evil. Both criminals have received the same punishment. Both criminals are unable to even try to atone for their deeds, yet one criminal is changed for all of eternity. It's this moment that you realize it's not doing good that you need, but rather trusting Jesus that you need. The one that trusted had no time to right his wrongs, but Jesus was able to do it as he died for him. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was that cry of Jesus in the cross, one of his seven sayings where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that began to work in his heart to bring a change. Look at what happens in trusting Jesus. It means first, you're honest about your condition. In verse 41, he says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He comes this moment of going, we earned what we get. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We all miss the mark. It's what the Bible breaks down as one simple little word, sin. And here this man is honest about it. He goes, man, we are getting just reward for what we have done. There's no time. There's no ability to try to balance a moral account. A matter of fact, you know what? To be honest about your condition, it's that you're spiritually dead. How can what is dead do what is good unless they are made alive? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. He's honest about his condition. I remember a moment in my VVC attending years where I was going to be honest about my condition. I had taken several classes at Victor Valley College, and for some odd reason, I managed to accumulate quite a few parking tickets. I mean, it really came to that point, like, I'm going out there, I got a parking ticket for backing into a spot instead of pulling forward, and I'm like, really? I got a parking ticket for not having a parking badge or whatever it's called, but I did. It was right there on the seat. It fell off my rearview mirror, and they still wrote me up, and I remember one time I had gotten a parking ticket and I didn't have a parking permit. I didn't go and get one of the things and I had it and I'm like, man, I'm going to take this on the chin. I'm going to go in. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to pay for it. I'm just going to be honest about it. And so I go in and I'm like, okay, I'm here to pay my parking ticket. We're almost on a first name basis here at the rate I'm going. And I'm hoping at the rate I'm going, I might get a plaque with my name on a building here because I feel like I'm paying for something, you know, beyond tuition. And I remember him pulling it out. I was getting ready to accept all of it. I was just honest about it. And he pulled it out and the ticket had void on it. And they're like, you owe nothing. And I'm like, are you serious? Like, I'm getting ready to come. Like, no, I really do owe something this time. No, it's void. We must have made a mistake. You know, look at this. There's the man that comes to this moment on the cross where he's honest about his condition. We're getting what we justly deserve. The wage of sin is death. This criminal on the cross saw God was dying not only with him, but for him. This criminal who was justly deserving of death saw Jesus, the God-man, dying with him, but dying for him. And look at how he is aware of Jesus. It says in verse 40, this trusting in Jesus, you need to have an awareness of Jesus as you're honest about your condition. He says, but the other answered, rebuking him, do you not even fear God, seeing this man, seeing that you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. It's one thing to suffer the consequences of your own sin, but to look and see another suffering consequence, not for his sin, but for your sin and my sin. And that is what trusting Jesus does. It brings an awareness of what he's done. It brings an awareness, look at this, of Jesus who is perfect. I say often, Jesus lived the life we could not live and died the death that we deserved. And you see it illustrated here. Matter of fact, it wasn't just this criminal that noticed that Jesus was perfect, that there was no wrong in him, but Pilate, who Jesus stood judge of, said, I find no fault in him. The criminal saw his holiness. The scripture declared his perfection. This awareness of Jesus, look at this, he lived the life I could not live. And here you see he died the death that you deserved. We come to a table where we're reminded, wow, Jesus took the punishment of my sin upon him. His blood was shed to forgive me because in him was no sin. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We come here and we see, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, for the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. We partake as a reminder that this sacrifice was perfect and washes my sins away. It's perfect and it makes me right with God. You see in this, the King, as it's written in the text in verse 38, that Jesus above him was written, the King of the Jews. You have here the King crowned with thorns, ushering in his kingdom through suffering for you and me. The final thing you see in this ability, in this work of trusting Jesus, look at what just trusting in Jesus does. It's verse 42, he says, and he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you see his acknowledgement? You're going to something that I'm not. You're a part of something that I'm not. Will you just remember me? He puts this out as faith. And what does Jesus say? Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I will give you access into my kingdom. What has this criminal done? He's been a criminal. But in those last moments, what did the criminal do? He believed. Will you remember me in your kingdom? And Jesus opens the gate to the kingdom for him. I want you to see how this trusting works out. This is rather important for you and I. You see a couple of things. Notice this. This criminal who looks at Jesus says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He saw Jesus at his most humiliating and shameful place in life, but it was the very same place the criminal was at. We trust in a God who has left his kingdom and come to the most shameful of places, the darkest of places. He's come to exactly where you're at. And he sees that he knows where you are and he dies for you to rescue you from it. In the most shameful and humiliating place, Jesus is there hanging with the criminal. There's something else that is very unique in this section of scripture when you put it all together. You see that this man, his faith was strengthened by the promise of Jesus. All he has given is, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he clung to the words and the promises of Jesus. Because if you put this together, it's kind of unique to see really how this worked out. This idea of, okay, if I see, I'll believe. It's kind of that deal, remember? You know, if you're really the Christ, come down off this cross and then I'll believe. But you have this man who hears the word of Jesus and believes it and holds on to it, even though the very last thing he saw in that world was a dead Jesus. In John's gospel, it says that they kind of wanted to speed up the process, and so they would go through and break the legs of the criminals so they couldn't breathe on the cross and it would cause them to perish quickly. But they came to Jesus and seeing that he was already dead, did not break his legs. And then they broke the criminal's legs. In other words, this man clung to the words of Jesus. Even though physically the last thing he saw in that life was a dead Jesus, he entered into eternity where the first thing he saw was a living Jesus. We come this evening to communion to be reminded of Jesus' death, but we come to communion to be reminded that he is risen indeed, and that he is alive and living, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day will return for us. We come here where we get to see both. We get to see the death of Jesus, but we also get to see the eternal life of Jesus. We come here and realize that, man, my testing will not accomplish what trusting Jesus will. And if you have not tonight recognized and been honest about your condition, your need for change, you have not looked upon Jesus, who is perfect and blameless, living the life you could not live and dying the death that you deserved, that if you would trust in him tonight, you can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can have hope of eternity with him, and you can walk out of here in newness of life. You see, this meal is a family meal. I would encourage you, if you're not right with the Lord, if you're not right with people in God's family, this isn't something for you to partake of tonight, unless you get right with the Lord and get right with your fellow brother and sister. This is a meal in which we partake of, and we kind of bring judgment, as it were, is, do I understand that Jesus was judged for me, or am I going to live in my sin, and if I partake, bring judgment upon myself? And so if you're not right with the Lord, I would encourage you to put your trust in Christ and be made right, and then partake of this meal as we remember Jesus' death, but we also remember that we will one day be with him because he has conquered the grave. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders that, God, our testing will not accomplish what trusting will. And tonight, as we partake of the cracker and partake of the cup, Lord, we are reminded of what Jesus has done, and we partake of this in faith. We, Lord, with full confidence believe that Jesus died for us. We in full confidence believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We in full confidence believe that not only has Jesus died for our sins, but one day we will be with Jesus for all of eternity. God, I ask if there's anybody in here tonight that is not a part of your family. And God, maybe they've been testing, and tonight they see the wonderful work of God, the wonderful work of Christ on the cross, that if they would trust in him, confessing and being honest about their condition, that you would change them and receive them into your family. God, if anybody has not done that, may you draw them to yourself. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight, you're not right with God, and you understand tonight that you need to trust him, that Jesus has died for you, and that he will receive you into his kingdom if you would confess your wrong and believe in him, and you want to do that tonight, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here tonight, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else tonight? God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to give you a moment to just go before the Lord and to confess your trust in him, to ask him for forgiveness, to ask him for help. Pray to him, Lord, I know I've wronged you, but tonight, Lord, I trust in Jesus. I've sinned. Please forgive me. I want to turn from living for myself, and Lord, I now live for you. Fill me with your spirit. Change my life and make me new. I surrender to you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for those that raise their hand. Lord, may you be pleased with our worship. Lord, may you stir our hearts with great gratitude and thanksgiving as we remember what Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen.